Well, good morning, Resurrection.
Good morning.
My name's not Brian Bibba, and the sermon will not be the forgiveness paradox. Other than that, we still have a word from the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity to allow your word to penetrate our soul. But I'm also aware that for that to happen, our hearts need to be open. And that doesn't just happen on our end. We need your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts right now with the security, the grace, the love, and the mercy that is necessary for us to take an honest look at ourselves. I pray that what I have meditated on this week would bring glory to you, that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray this not for my own sake, but for yours, that the preaching of your word would draw the hearts and minds of these people here closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. There's kind of that famous story about the comedian and actor W.C. Fields, who was sort of known as a sarcastic, cynical guy, and that one day when one of his friends came to visit him when he was in the hospital and he was nearing the end of his life, and his friend sort of turned the corner and he discovered W.C. Fields in this hospital room looking through the Bible. And his friend turned to him and said, "What are you doing reading the Bible?" And W.C. Fields turned to him and said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Right? I thought of that this week as I was pondering the gospel reading that we are looking at together. We're in a series called Grace Changes Everything. And in particular, one of the things that grace changes is our relationship to our stuff. And this passage is an incredibly challenging passage if you take it seriously. I can remember being a non-believer, not knowing a lot about the Bible, but hearing this passage caused me great discomfort. And it caused me great discomfort because I could easily relate to this guy. I mean, I grew up here in the suburbs of Baltimore. I'm not, you know, loaded, but I've grown up with money and all that kind of stuff. It's like this guy. I was a decent moral guy, like this guy appears to be. And yet this guy, with seemingly all the resources that this world has to offer, had an encounter with Jesus and walked away sad. Think about that for a second. Think of all the people in the Gospels that encountered Jesus, that genuinely came up to him and asked him a question, wanted to know more, and yet walked away sad. It's not many. It's not many. And the reason he walked away sad was because the deep-rootedness of the possessions of his life, the things that he had anchored himself in. And I knew enough about myself then, and I know enough about myself now to say that it is difficult for me not to be anchored in my stuff. And so every time I've encountered this passage, I've struggled with it. And I am going to dump my struggle on you this morning. Hallelujah. And here's what I'm going to do. I just want to ask kind of like, I want to make three questions, observations, thoughts, okay? Because what I really want you to do is to sit with this passage all week. That's what I want you to do. And I want you to allow the Lord to talk to you about your life through the grid of this passage. Because that's what I've done. But in order to do that, let me share with you a couple of reflections. Again, I'm going to make three observations. They're all kind of random, so I'm not even going to tell them to you in the get-go. But just know I'm only going to say three things so you can relax. This isn't going to last forever, all right? But observation number one is this: why you don't need to worry about this passage. Observation number one is maybe some reasons why you don't need to worry about this passage. And the fundamental reason I think you don't need to worry about this passage is that I don't think that this passage is a universal demand for everybody. I do believe that Jesus was being specific with this guy in demanding him to sell all he had and to give it to the poor. That it is obviously not a universal command for all of us that if we truly want to follow Jesus, we must dispossess ourselves of everything we have. So in that respect, this passage really does more have a singular application in some ways than a universal application. So on one level, you don't need to worry that that's exactly what Jesus wants you to do. And I think that there's some specific reasons why. One of them is strictly logical. And here it is. If possessing stuff is the fundamental problem, then when this guy sells what he has and he gives it to the poor, he's only passing the problem on. Right? It's a logical... So it's not strictly the possessing of the stuff that is the universal problem. The second thing is, I think, what emerges as we look in the text. And the text, I think, points us to the fact that this is more of a specific application than necessarily a universal application, because the guy himself seems to have specific issues. This passage is repeated in Mark and Luke, and we learn from Mark and Luke that he's very wealthy, that he's a young man, that he's a leader, that he's a ruler. And he seems to be in a little bit of a state of illusion about himself. He seems to have unwarranted confidence in his character. Because it is interesting when Jesus says, follow all the commands. And the guy says, okay, like what? Name them. And Jesus names many of the commands. And I know we just did a series this winter on the Ten Commandments. So it shouldn't be a big leap to realize he doesn't name all ten. And in fact, there's two that Jesus himself leaves out initially. He leaves out the first one, have no gods before me. And he leaves out the last one, do not covet. And these are probably this guy's problem. And Jesus is, in a sense, trapping him. Because he lists the others that this guy, I would say legitimately, probably was not doing. Probably wasn't lying, committing adultery, stealing, murdering. He was probably a pretty good guy. So Jesus uses his possessions to show his inadequacy. And in that respect, that might not be your challenge. Okay? It may not be. And so the text itself sort of points to that this is maybe more of a specific. And lastly, the Bible, in its context, in other contexts, does not universally condemn wealth. Okay? In 1 Timothy 6, it says, instruct those who are rich in this world to do the following. And it doesn't say to dispossess yourself of everything you have. Okay? So, And also, well, we won't go there, all right? So on one level, you might not need to sweat this one. Does that make you feel good? Well, before you feel too good, let me point out places where you may have to sweat this one, okay? Because after this guy walks away, and here's the thing that I just want you to think is so amazing about Jesus, okay? If this guy, all right, walked into this church and he was a big hitter in town, making lots of money, a known morally good guy, and walked up to me and said, you know, I know I'm a good guy, I've got a lot of money, I know I'm successful, but geez, I just feel like I'm missing something in life, and can you help me? I would do backflips, right, to help him out. Jesus sends him away. Isn't that amazing? And when he sends him away, the disciples are dumbfounded. And you would be too. This guy seems to be living all that life has to offer: success, money, wealth, moral good character. He seems to be the whole package. He opens himself up to God and says, gosh, I just feel like I'm missing a little something. Can you help me out? And God sends him away. And the disciples say, like, wait, if this guy can't get it, who can? And Jesus uses it as an opportunity to instruct his disciples, and I think instruct us, about the spiritual dangers of wealth. And on this level, I think all of us need to get a little uncomfortable. Okay? And he basically says this: the problem with money is it's like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. Now stop and think about that for a second. What is a camel's biggest problem in getting through the eye of the needle? He's too big. He's too big. And the spiritual trap of money and wealth and all of the power that goes with it is that it makes you too big. It makes you too big. It puffs you up. Money has a way of inflating and blinding. And because of that, it is very spiritually dangerous. One of the ways that it inflates you is it really does genuinely make you think you are better than you are. In Proverbs, it says, a rich person has many friends. Right? If you have a lot of resources, a lot of people are going to tell you a lot of great things about you. And you might just start believing it. And you begin to inflate. You get bigger. You know, it's interesting in this town with the Orioles doing well. I mean, I've been an Oriole fan all my life. When I was a kid, the Orioles were great. And then I lived through the 14 years of just nothingness, you know. And it was amazing to me, in the 14 years of nothingness, how often... And if you're not a sports person, just check out for a minute, okay? But how often Peter Angelos was singled out as the world's biggest idiot. I mean, there were literally protest rallies to try to get Peter Angelos to sell the team. Okay? No kidding. People organized a rally, marched out of the stadium, and they were convinced the Orioles would never win while Peter Angelos is the owner. Now, I have no idea what Peter Angelos has to do with the Orioles' success right now. All I'm saying is I don't hear that anymore. Do you? Why? Because they're winning, right? Winning is great perfume in sports, right? It covers a lot of things. And so does wealth. Wealth has this ability to cover over a lot of things. And it can inflate you and it can blind you. And in a way, it makes you bigger than you are. And I just, the bigger you are, the darker and longer your shadow is. And it becomes difficult to really see yourself as you really are. If you don't have a lot of money and a lot of resources, you're pretty in tune with your flaws. I mean, so, you know, I think that is why Jesus was so unmistakably direct with this guy. Because he knew he had to be. He knew he had to be. Because he knew his soul was at stake. And you know what? I think he'd be direct with us too. If we're beginning to believe that it's in money and our possessions and all of that that defines us, if we're hanging on to that stuff, we better be careful. Because it's a really spiritually dangerous place to be. Money puffs you up. It inflates. It builds the ego. And we need to be careful, very careful around it. So on one level, you probably don't need to worry about this passage. Maybe it wasn't directed to you. But on another level, maybe it is. And that's where this week, I have sat with this all week. And I've looked at decisions that I'm making. Aspirations for my children. I've been monitoring where my heart tends to drift. And I've just watched my camel grow, you know? And I've asked myself, is this getting in the way of me really following you, Lord? Is it? So, the last question is the question of the series. How does grace change everything? If the answer isn't dispossessing everything, but at the same time, wealth is very dangerous, like what do we do with that, you know? I think grace changes everything. And that's where I think it's really interesting where Jesus took the instruction. Because he says to the guy, sell everything, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then he repeats that idea to his disciples and says, listen, anybody that's given up, you know, whatever in this life is going to have a lot more in the life to come. And in doing that, I think not only is he giving us a picture of eternity, which is significant, and remember the initial question is, how do I gain eternal life? Remember that? So Jesus begins to paint a picture of what eternity is about, which is important. But I think even beyond that, he does something singularly brilliant about the nature of wealth. And here it is. Well, it seems brilliant to me because maybe I came up with it, all right? Whatever you think holds your future, holds your dreams, holds your sense of security, holds your heart. Whatever it is that you think, I'm going to repeat it because I like it so much. Because I need to hear this. Whatever you think holds your future, holds your dreams, holds your sense of security, holds your heart. And that is what's so difficult about money and stuff. Is that stuff seems to promise, I've got your future. I've got your dreams. I've got your security. And you know the crazy thing? Is that Jesus was more right than the rich young ruler. Because the reason the rich young ruler couldn't walk away and follow, couldn't let it go and follow Jesus is because he was like, but that stuff has got my future and my dreams and my security, and if I let that go, right? But you know, Jesus' offer to the guy was a legit offer, and I bet if you asked him today, hey, that stuff you were holding on to versus treasure in heaven, which would you rather have? He'd say, the stuff is all gone, man. It's all gone. And only the treasure in heaven is remaining. Look, if your vision, okay, if your dreams, your security, your future is in this world only, all right, my advice is to make as much money as you can. Because that's the only way, and that's not even that reliable, but at least that gives you a shot in this world. But that's not going to last. And until you can get a bigger future, bigger dreams, bigger security, you won't be able to let it go. It's almost like I had this image of a trapeze, you know? You know, like in the circus, the people that come out on the trapeze, and it's almost like, you know, you're in life and you launch off on that trapeze and you're holding on to that bar, and that bar is your money and your stuff and all that, and you kind of need that stuff to propel you through life, right? You kind of do. I mean, I get that. Like, I have 4 kids. I understand. I'm not, you know. But you hold on to it, right? But the problem with the trapeze is at some point it reaches its arc. And there's this other trapeze coming. And at some point you got to not grip onto that bar. You got to let go and grab the other one if you want to keep moving forward. But if you can't let go, you know what happens? That stuff reaches its the top of its arc and it starts to drift back. And Jesus is saying, listen, I think he's saying, I get it. I know this stuff. I know you know, I get it. It's this world. But that is only going to get you so far. And if you can't let go, you're going to miss the bar when it swings in. So not only that, okay, so Jesus kind of offers this and he says there's more. I'll share this one story. I had one day where I had 2 relatives. One was poor and at this point they were in their 90s and they were old, and one of them lived in the basement of my aunt's house, and he had nothing left, but he sat by the fire and read his Bible all day. Really just had nothing left, was living with my aunt, would sit by the fire, read his Bible in the basement. He's immigrated from Norway. And I remember talking to him, just looking at the joy and the peace in his life. And then I went over and I saw my great aunt in the nursing home, who was also in her 90s, couldn't leave her bed. And the only thing she had for excitement was she kept entering lotteries. And she kept wanting to win the lottery. And I remember thinking, what would you do? Like, if you won... Okay? You know, the trapeze bar is coming back down. That one guy, he had let go, you know, and he had held on to the next bar. But my great aunt, it was just coming down. But not only that, but I think Jesus has one other observation that is probably worth thinking about, and probably that this guy didn't understand, and we don't either. Is where does your true worth come from? You know, he made a mistake, and I think we make the same mistake. You're not worth what you have. You know that? You are not worth what you have. You are only worth what someone is willing to give up for what you have. And that's the truth. And so if you put your worth in what you've got and others aren't willing to give up for it, it's not worth much. The true measure of worth is what is someone willing to give up to get it. And that's how grace changes everything. Because the real worth that Jesus wanted to offer this guy was not his stuff. The real worth was that Jesus wanted to look at him and say, you are worth so much that I will die for you. I will give up my very life for you. And if you will just come follow me, you will see that I love you so much that I can hold your hopes, your dreams, your future, your security, and you're worth so much because I am willing to die. And that's where your true worth is. And when you grasp that, it's easier to let go of the other things that you hold on to. I hope this pushes you along to ponder this story this week and let God begin to speak to you as I feel like he's been speaking to me all week. And may God bless you. Amen.